So remember, Peter writing to the church that is going through very difficult days, very difficult time, under heavy persecution. And so, you know, he's trying to get these guys to keep their focus on Jesus, not on our circumstances. That's our tendency, is to focus in on the circumstances that we are going through. And if and interesting, if Satan can get us to do that, then he's distracted us from the Lord. And so, even though our circumstances can be difficult at times, if you only focus on that, then you're taken out. You're getting sideways from where the Lord really wants you to be. So we learned, I mean, and throughout the whole book that Peter, the whole letter that he's written, but last week he even used the term fiery trials. And that means to roast, that means to turn up the heat. That means bringing up the heat to kind of roast or remove the kind of things that are happening in our lives. And so the heat merely exposes what's happening inside of our hearts, whether it's good or whether it's bad, whether it's sin, poisonous attitudes that might be eating us away, or he's doing it just to show you and to show me, hey, you're doing okay, you're moving forward. And so amazing that, you know, if you think about it, that we have a Father in heaven who loves us so much. And this is what some people, in fact, I had one young man pull me off to the side and ask me that huge question that all of us have probably been asked at some point or another. Why does God allow so much trouble and trial in the world? And, well, knowing that God loves us so much and he wants what's best for us, knowing that in our lives as Christians, he's going to bring stuff to the surface because he doesn't want that affecting us. He wants to remove that from our lives so that we can have a relationship with him that is amazing. And that's what he wants. Just like any of you fathers, you want that with your kids. And so an amazing thing that we learn. So last week he said judgment needs to begin in the house of God first. So in other words, God's going to deal with us as Christians first. We're praying, Lord, deal with that world out there. You know, you got to deal with the sin in the world. Well, he doesn't start with us first. He's got a clean house on the inside. He's going to deal with Christians first. And so, if that be the case, where would God begin that judgment? Where would that start? Well, that's where he takes us in chapter 5. So you guys are there, right? So look at how he begins. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Can you imagine? Peter could literally say, I know, I was an eyewitness of Jesus. I walked with him. I saw the crucifixion. I saw him go through the trouble. He's an eyewitness. This is all you need is one eyewitness account, literally, and you can, you know, put someone in prison or set someone free. And so Peter was an eyewitness. I mean, what kind of credibility does he have right here? So I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. So speaking to the elders, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. So do you see the word elder? Put a circle around that, if you would. Maybe put a number one or an A. And then see there in number 2, in verse 2, shepherd. Circle that one and put a 2 or a B next to that one. And then we just use the word overseer. So we'll circle that one and put a B or a C, whatever you want to do. So serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So, radical, if he says, hey, if judgment's going to begin in the house of the Lord, then Peter's going to start with, okay, let's talk about and let's deal with the authority line within the church. But honestly, it's not quite what you think. You know, we think that God, you know, starts at the top. Yeah, so we better start at the top with the elders, you know, kind of like dealing with like a corporate America. Let's get to the CEOs. Let's get to the managers first. And in corporate America, that's where you would think that it would start. Whenever troubles begin, it's just start at the top. But in the kingdom of God, it's completely different. it's actually the opposite of corporate America, believe it or not. It's unfortunate when the church starts trying to bring corporate America into the church, as we see even happening in our current culture, but the kingdom of God is not to be that way. In fact, I'm going to give you a passage, but I'm going to retell it and just kind of paraphrase it. You can either see it in John 20 or in Mark 10. So Jesus has just got done telling his disciples. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and he tells his disciples, he goes, guys, not many days from now, the Son of Man is going to be handed over to the Romans. The Jews are going to try me. I'm going to be crucified, but in 3 days, I'm going to rise from the dead. And so all you hear is crickets. Disciples don't get it. In fact, the next thing we see in Mark's gospel, it says that it was the two boys. It says that James and John came to Jesus. But in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 20, it says that it was James and John's mom. So I think that it was probably James and John's mom. But in Mark's gospel, he says, you know what? Those boys put her up to it, so I'm going to call them out on it. So what happens is, mom comes up in front of all the rest of the guys and says, Jesus, can I ask you a question? He goes, sure, what is it? Well, when you get into your kingdom, can you put one of my boys, one on the right hand and one on the left? See, she was thinking corporate America. She was thinking a takeover of the nation of Jerusalem. When you take over, and when we get rid of the Romans, and you're the king sitting on the throne, I want these two guys to have the right hand and the left hand sitting next to you. And so Jesus looks at it, and the boy's probably behind him going, yeah, yeah, it's what mom says. Now, you guys got to understand, these guys are in their 30s. Yeah, 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 it's what my mom said. And you can picture this little Jewish mom doing that, can't you? You know, I want you to take care of my boys. And so it's a radical thing because at that particular moment, Jesus looks at them and he goes, well, unfortunately, he goes, you guys know what you're asking? Do you have any idea what you're asking? Are you ready to suffer like I'm ready to suffer? The two boys said, yes, yes, we are. They're thinking they're on their way to being, you know, the vice president and the CEO of the company. And Jesus says, well, yeah, you know, listen, guys, you are going to suffer. But those are going to be on the right hand and on the left hand. Listen, that's not for me to give, but my Father. Do you know, interestingly enough, when we get to the crucifixion and you see where Jesus is literally sitting on his throne, there's one on the right and one on the left, isn't there? And I don't think those guys wanted those two positions. But interestingly enough, Jesus spins this around and he turns it into a conversation about leadership. And he says, guys, you're not getting it. You don't understand. He says, okay, team meeting. Everybody have a seat. And he talks to them. He says, listen, guys, you know those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles, how they lord it over them? And their great ones exercise authority over them? Listen, he says, yet it shall not be so among you. Among that group of disciples and among Jesus' followers from that point forward. The leadership structure within the kingdom is going to be completely different. And he says, it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, yes, we want greatness. That's what we want. Listen to what he says. You shall be their servant. What? No, wait. You didn't understand the question. They probably were thinking they wanted to rephrase it to Jesus. And then he says, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. Now, that's not what they had in mind. But then he goes on, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. He goes, guys, don't you get it? Aren't you getting it? Are you not seeing that here I am? You believe that I'm the Messiah? You call me the rabbi? Have you seen me exercise authority over any of you guys? Have you seen me exercise authority like the chief priests and the Levites do, where they're saying, do this, don't do that? Jesus says, I'm doing it in such a way where I'm on the bottom lifting you up, not on the top pushing you down. You guys don't understand what true leadership is, and I need you to get this before I leave because you're going to be that very kind of leader. And he tried to get them to understand that. So the kingdom of God looks completely different. It's what's at the top is really at the bottom. And what's at the top is those that are, you know, you're serving. In fact, in that culture, it was not, you know, people determine greatness by how many servants you have. Jesus says, no, I'll determine greatness by how many people you serve. It's completely the exact opposite. God's plan for each one of us in greatness is to become a bottom dweller. And that's the way he wants it done. He knows that Jesus was on the bottom, lifting up, serving the body, and that's what made him great. And that was the model that he set. Now, Peter had to learn this the hard way. No wonder he's sharing it for us. Because listen to what happens in the conversation. That the rest of the 10 other guys' disciples are standing there as James and John are standing up there next to Jesus with their mom, hitting him up for a top position. Listen to what it says in Mark's gospel. It says, and when the 10 heard what he had said, what these two guys had said, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But then Jesus called them and said, come here, you guys. So Peter was one of the 10 that was standing there saying, did they just ask for position? They did, didn't they? And you know what? You know why they were mad? Because they were thinking about it, but they didn't say it first. They were the ones that wanted to do it themselves. They wanted to be the guy to say, you know, when we get into the kingdom, I'm looking for a good position. Give me a cool place. So they were very upset because they were saying, hey, that was just wrong. Because we wanted to say it before they did. They got in before we did. So Peter was also on the other end of a major lesson, wasn't he? You remember what happened that final night. We've talked about this before. That final night, as they were celebrating the Last Supper, when Jesus grabbed the wash basin and started washing the disciples' feet. Do you see? He taught them this lesson. Did they get it? Nope. Because not many days later, they're still arguing about who's going to be the greatest so that they didn't have to do the menial job of foot washing. So Peter was on the other end of that basin while the master, the rabbi, the Messiah, was on his knees taking those dirty feet into his hands that would soon have nails pierced through them, washing his feet. And Peter was saying, are you going to wash my feet? And it was almost like Jesus could have said, dude, I've been trying to tell you this for several months now. You're not getting it. That's when Peter looks at him and says, okay, well then, don't wash my feet only, but my hands and my face also. He still didn't get it. Did he get it now? Yeah. Oh, he understood what was happening now. He finally got it. But man, oh man, what did it take for him to finally get it? You know what it took? The crow of a rooster. Then he got it. The crow of a rooster, when he looked at Jesus in the eye, and he realized, I'm not such a big, great guy after all. And it broke his heart, and it broke his spirit, and it broke his soul to the fact that he realized, I've had it wrong, I've had it upside down all along. That's greatness. When he looked at the beat-up face of Jesus, when he looked at the bruised, probably the bruised cheeks, because he'd been pummeled in the house of Caiaphas, Peter looked at him and he knew then, that's what true greatness is. It's not the guy up the top. It's not what the Pharisees and the religious leaders. That's not greatness. Greatness is what he saw in the face of Jesus. And it had changed him from that day forward. So Peter starts from the bottom. He points out the elders. So let me explain to you how this works. So that when you read these, and I had you kind of circle some of these, because they're terms that are used and interchangeably throughout the New Testament. So it's important for us to understand. They're in verse 1. And by the way, all three of these kind of depict the role of what we call a pastor. So in verse 1, I had you circle elders. So that is a term that kind of talks about maturity. Elder. You've heard the elder statesman. So it has to do with not only physical age, numeric age, but not necessarily. It has to do with spiritual maturity more than physical maturity. Because have you ever met someone that says, I've been a Christian for 45 years? And you watch the way they behave, and you go, wow, so you're still selfish, you're still self-centered. Well, you're not very mature, even though you say you've been a Christian for 45 years. I've met people that have been Christians for 5 years that are more mature than some that I've met that have been walking God for the long time. So it's talking more about spiritual maturity, but yes, also a physical maturity. So it talks about that, you know, elders, so it's talking about a respect for and esteem for this particular office. But then he uses the term shepherd in verse 2. And that literally is another translation for the word pastor. It really means shepherd. So it describes the spiritual ministries of leading the church as a shepherd would lead the flock as they bring the sheep. You know, as I said to you guys on Easter Sunday, you don't drive sheep, you drive cattle. You don't drive sheep, you lead sheep. And so that's what these guys would, a shepherd, their job is to feed, to protect, to guide, to pray for the flock, to be that leader for them. But then he also used the word overseer. Now that is a translation of the word episkopos, which is also translated bishop. So you may have seen that used. They use that as overseer, bishop. They will interchange those. But that talks about administrative kind of responsibility, like the chief officer of the church. Those that are kind of in charge of the business aspect. And I use that very carefully, but they're overseeing the organization of the things of the church. Because I don't want you to think that, you know, the focus of it is business. And these all kind of are used interchangeably. So simply put, let me say it to you this way. Elder describes the man. There's a spiritual maturity. And then, and some people have asked me, well, what do you determine as spiritual maturity, Rob? My honest answer to that is how dead you are to yourself. Because if you're still selfish, that's what little kids do. I want it now. I want for me. No, that's mine. And it doesn't sound too good coming out of a 50-year-old man, does it? And so it really and truly, I look at spiritual maturity as to when I see someone who's learning and they're no longer driven by their fleshly selfish nature, even though we will battle that for all of eternity, for the rest of our life here. After we cross into eternity, that's done. But their focus isn't on themselves. They're not controlled by their fleshly appetites. They're more saying, you know what, that's not that important to me anymore. What's important for me is the kingdom. I think that is more of what we would call spiritual maturity. The bishop has to do with overseeing, watching over the flock. So it describes the ministry. That's the part of the ministry that is not overbearing, not micromanaging, but keeping an eye on the ministry, seeking God for the ability, and being willing to learn, being willing to, you know, be taught things, and then asking God what needs to be seen. But then pastor, if you will, has to do with the method, the shepherding of the flock. It's being involved with the sheep. It's being available to the sheep. It's feeding the people the word of God, tending to them spiritually, willing to kind of being involved. So that kind of is those three things all oftentimes can be gathered together into one man, but oftentimes one man or one woman, if you will, may have one of these that emphasizes more. They might be more shepherd-er rather than one who oversees the minute details of the church. But they enjoy one aspect, and so oftentimes you may have multiple people overseeing the church. But it all comes under the guise of, those are the guys that he says, we're going to start with you guys. We're going to start with those guys first. He knows that everything what goes through them filters up or out to the body. So if judgment's going to start in the house of God, it's going to start with the guys that are in leadership positions, people that are in leadership. That's pretty amazing. So I know what you're sitting here thinking. Well, then, Rob, I'm tuning you out because that has nothing to do with me. Because I'm not one of those leaders. I'm not a leader at the church. I don't do that kind of stuff. Really? 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 Let me ask you a question. Are you a leader in your house? Are you a mother? Are you a father? Well, are you a husband? Are you a wife? Do you help coach your little league team? Do you help coach Pop Warner? Do you have any group of people that look up to you that are following you in any ways? Are you a grandma? Are you a grandpa? Are you an auntie? Are you an uncle? Are you an adopted auntie or an adopted uncle? Whatever that case may be. You know, this is not just for the elders of the church. This is for any of us that are in leadership positions. He's speaking to all of us in many ways. Yes, I understand. But wait a minute, Rob. The context is clearly describing a group of men. Yes, it is. But let's not get technical because I don't want you to think this doesn't apply to any of us. It applies to all of us. All of us have leadership positions. If you're a leader, if you're a husband, you better be a leader. If you're a wife, you're a leader. If you have kids, you're a leader. If you have people at your workplace and you are a Christian in your workplace, listen, you're leading. You may not even know it. People are looking to you. They're watching you. They want to see what you're doing. They want to see how you live. And so we, as leaders, need to have pure hearts. Why? Because it's a privilege to get to do our ministry. As we were talking with John, he's getting ready. He has to leave to go to Egypt first for his, with his company. But we agree, God's not just taking him there for work. He's a believer in Jesus Christ heading to Egypt to do ministry, not just do a job. You with me? So where you work is not just the place that you get your paycheck. Where you work is where God says, I put you here because there's no possible way that Rob can be there. Because oftentimes we think, well, you know, sharing our faith, that's for the professionals. Well, I can't be in your workplace, only you can. So guess what? God's called you. That's your place of ministry. That's where he's called you to be. That's where you are going to be in a leadership position. And so, you know, so we get to do this. It's a willing thing, not because we have to, but because we understand that we are called by God as a parent. And that's what, ladies, that's what your women's retreat's going to be all about. What is it that God's called you to do? What is it that he's gifted you to do? Where is it that he's placed you? Look at that and say, here's my opportunity for a divine appointment. This is my opportunity to do what God has asked me to do. To be a parent, to be a pastor, to be a leader in some capacity. I want to do it because God has touched my heart, and I want to give to someone else what he's done in my life. That's the thrill of it all. Not like Jonah. You remember the story of Jonah. All right, I'm going to do it, but I don't want to. And even that, God used him. Isn't that crazy? Jonah walks over and he goes, God tells Jonah, I want you to go and proclaim that I'm going to be bringing judgment upon this whole nation. And if you look at it and you read how Jonah did it, he probably walked, it says he went from one end of the city to the other. And I guarantee he wasn't saying, everyone listen, God's going to bring judgment upon the city. He was mad that he had to do this. He tried to run. And God, you know, it got very fishy. So all of a sudden, Jonah gets barfed back up and God says, so, I haven't changed my tune. I haven't changed my plan, Jonah. I want you to go proclaim that I'm going to bring judgment upon the city. I guarantee you, if we could get the video when we get there, Jonah's walking through the city going, God's going to proclaim judgment. He's going to bring judgment upon this whole city. Okay, there, I did it, okay? And revival breaks out. People from the top, it even says the animals repented. Isn't that crazy? And then God says, Jonah, you know, why are you so upset? I knew you would do that because you're such a good God. I don't want you to be that way tomorrow at work. Well, I'm here, but I don't want to be here. Somebody comes and you minister to them. And they say, I just want to thank you for sharing that with me. Yeah, well, I knew it because God's so good, so I had to tell you. How do you think that's going to go over tomorrow, okay? So I don't want us to be like Jonah. I want us to be, you know, people that, and you can't be in it just for the money. In fact, I had an opportunity to pray with one of our brothers here that was in a place, in a position where God was apparently moving him from one company to another, and it was a considerable financial increase. But I said, listen, don't just do it for the financial increase. Is this where God is calling you to be? Yeah, finances can be a part of the decision-making, but that can't be the only way that you make decisions. You have to ask the Lord, is this in it for you? You know, I love the way the King James language uses it. If you're reading out of King James, you probably saw it. In New King James, it says, not for dishonest gain. But in the King James, it says, filthy lucre. Isn't that a cool word? You know, try that tomorrow. Say, I'm not here for the filthy lucre. I'm here because God's called me to be here. So realizing, you guys, that it's not just a job. It's a calling. It's an opportunity. It's something we should do and be willing to do it. And even if you didn't get paid sometimes, are you willing to do it? You know, I took a group of guys with me to Edson Range last night. None of us get paid for that. And we do it. Why? Because it's crazy being used by God. It's amazing when you get to watch God use you whether it's for a group of 300 Marines or 290 Marines, or whether it's one-on-one, afterwards, you know what, some of the funnest times that we get is the one-on-one prayer time that we get to have with some of these kids. You know, I had a guy tell me one time, just not long ago, I said, dude, I haven't seen you. He goes, well, I went down and I got a license to do weddings. And so that's what I'm doing to make extra money now. And I said, wow. He goes, yeah, you should do it. It's pretty cool. I make pretty good money. And I said, okay. And listen, I've had, you know, I've done weddings at crazy places. And they said, give us your card because we'll put you on the list so people can call you and come do weddings. I said, nah, thank you very much, but nah, I'm not that kind of guy. You know, that I'm not in it for that. In fact, I've had people literally get shocked when I say, well, no, you know, I'm willing to do it if they're willing to come and do 8 weeks of premarriage counseling. But, oh, well, by the time we get them, that's not going to happen. Well, that's okay. I'm not in it for the money. I'm in it to invest into people's marriages. I want to see them succeed. Okay. Keep your card. You know, they don't want to hear that kind of stuff. So, amazing, you guys. We're not to be lords over those that we've entrusted. You know, that means to have dominion, to bring under one's power, to be the master. You hear that, men? We are leaders. We have authority. But we're not to be authoritarian. Besides that, let me ask you guys something. Have you ever tried leading your wife by being authoritarian? Let me ask you guys, how's that working out for you? Not too good, right? It doesn't work in our home. Why would we think it's going to work in any other place, right? You know, our wives, they want to be led. They just don't want to know that we're leading them. That's just the way it works, you know. So, I mean, if you think about it, you know, it's not to be a selfish method of controlling others to satisfy my own ego. Yes. Did you see that? Those people salute me when I walk past them. I don't think that's the goal of this. And anyways, honestly, to be in control, that's another form of manipulation. And people hate being manipulated. I do. Don't you? Isn't it crazy? So we have to remember that God entrusts us with people. And he's giving us the soul and the hearts of people that, you guys understand, they're not ours. They don't belong to us. Your kids, do you realize that those kids that you've been given, they're on loan to you? You don't get to keep them. You know, they belong to the Lord in all reality. He's just said, I want you to invest into these little gifts, but they belong to me. They belong to me. So, you know, we're not into to control them for our own satisfaction. The kids that you coach, the kids that you get to be their den mothers, and where you get to work with these kids in any capacity, they're on loan. God's saying, I brought them to you. In their little Cub Scout uniforms. They're looking at you saying, feed me, show me something, be an example to me. It's an amazing privilege that we get. So the most important way, as I just said, is to be an example. An example means a living illustration, a prototype of something. Something that others can pattern their lives after. Did you know that the most effective method of communication is to live it out in front of someone? Sometimes we say, you know, I had a grandpa that said, Robbie, do as I say, not as I do. What's that all about? And I wouldn't have wanted to really live the life that he lived anyway. But you know what? I had a guy ask me years ago, and because I got convicted, I'm going to ask you to convict you. Okay? So, honestly, you don't have to say anything. Please don't raise your hand or this is just for you to ponder. Okay? Do you want your kids or those who live around you? So think this through. Do you want them to live like you? This was a question that was asked to me. Do you want them to pray like you pray? Do you want them to worship like you worship? Or do you want them to serve like you serve? Do you want them to talk like you talk? Do you want your son, men, to treat your wife like you treat your wife? Daughters, do you want your daughter to treat her husband someday the way you treat your husband? So those are some heavy things that God asked of me one time to where it literally made me stop and think, wow. So what kind of example am I really being if, in all reality, I were to say no to any of those questions? And so that challenged me many years ago to say, wow, if I want my child, if I want the kids that I'm in and around, if I want my wife, if I want the people that God has entrusted to me, I want to be able to say yes to those questions. I want to be able to say yes. You know, Paul got to that place where he literally said, follow me as I follow Christ. That's a radical statement to make if you think about it. Can we say that? Well, I couldn't at one time. I'm getting closer, I think, but you know what? I think this is a very good challenge to be an example in front of others, be that model that others can say, I'll pattern my life. I want to grow up to be just like my dad. Yeah, I can say that about my dad. Isn't that radical? Some of you can say that about my dad. I've loaned him to all of you guys, you know. And so I want my son, I want my daughter, I want those that I've had the opportunity to come in contact with. I want those people that I work with. I want those people that, those kids that I've coached, I want them to be able to say that, don't you? And yet, I recognize that that is something that I realize I want to be in that hands of Jesus. I one who is leading by example says, hey, let's do this or let's go. As I've shared with you guys on many occasions, true leadership for us as men is really initiation and then invitation. We initiate and we invite people to follow us. It's not that we initiate and command. It's we say, hey, come follow me as I'm already doing it. As I'm doing my devos, do your kids see you doing your morning devotions? Does your wife see you do it? Does your husband see you do it? See, that's the example that I think kids can catch. People catch that. But if we're not doing it, what is it that they're catching? Is it they're catching our excuses or whatever? So following an example is much easier than following a dictator. Don't you agree? So, and I agree, and I understand. So here's what I have often, you know, seen as a difficulty. You know, sometimes we've been a bad example to the kids that God's given to us. And so some of us are sitting here right now saying, thanks a lot, Rob. You made me feel like a piece of garbage. But you know what? I understand. You know something? It's never too late to change. It's never too late for any of us to start being that example. So how does that happen? Well, at one point, I had to go to my children and say, listen, I need you to forgive me for how I behaved. I had to do that on many occasions with my kids. Have you ever had to do it? It's quite humbling, actually. And I don't want to get to that place where I'm so prideful, because isn't that interesting? If we are unwilling to do that, then that's an example to our kids of how not to repent. I would rather be an example of someone who's willing to swallow my stinking pride and say, you know what, your dad made a mistake. I made a mistake. I've had to go to people that I've mishandled and say, listen, you know, how I handled that situation was not good. And I think that's how, and that's another way that we can be examples, is if we're willing to humble ourselves and say, you know what, it's never too late to change. It's never too late to apologize. It's never too late to ask for another chance. It's never too late to say, hey, you know what, I'd like to ask you to forgive me. Men, it's never too late to do that in your home. Ladies, do you know something? How many times have you ever said of your spouse, oh no, he never apologizes. Oh, that's something I've never heard my wife say. Wow. Let's change that today, where we say, you know what, I am willing to do what is right. I want to be an example that my wife can follow, my husband can follow, my kids can follow, my Cub Scouts can follow, the people that I work with, my little league team that I'm coaching, where I want them to be able to say, you know, I'm going to follow that guy. But you know what, here's the deal. In order for that to happen, we got to be followers of Jesus first. So to be a good leader, you got to be a good follower. Does that make sense? Lord, thank you for the awesome privilege of being called Christians, of knowing, God, that you have given us this awesome opportunity to be in the workplace where you've planted us. So, Lord, may we go and do what you've called us to do with great excitement, not like Jonah, but like you did, Jesus, willing to lay your life down for those that you were following you. So, Lord, bless these guys as they leave here today so that we can be able to say yes to those questions. In your name we pray. Amen.